Sure. How do you guys preach from the stage now? I'm so used to the bottom. Okay, all right. Yo, I really felt the authority of God this morning. It's nice when you have these moments, huh? God roaring over us. Who felt that? Lekker. So cool. I had a word this morning that I really felt was birthed in my heart through prayer for you guys. And just in line with that, I actually phoned Monet and I just kind of said, look, I've got a word. So this morning, I don't have a generic, universal, one-shoe-fits-all congregation. I feel specifically this word is for you guys. And so I'd really just as I've been praying and just meditating on this, just some words came to me. And I first want to just ask Renee, because she also had a prophetic word. I asked her to come with us from George and just be prepared so we can bless you guys, because you are part of us. And so, Renee.
I just was praying for you, and I was reading in Genesis 26, where Isaac was with the Philistines when there was a famine, and then God blessed him, and so they actually drove him out to go into the valley, and he unblocked two wells there that the Philistines had blocked up, that his father Abraham had dug. And after that, he went and dug two new wells, which the Philistines then came and contested. And then he went and dug two more. And those were where they could live and what supplied. And in that, I felt that the two old wells that had been unblocked are wells that are promises that God has given you as a church, and you've walked into that. There was a blocking up, and it was almost like you didn't think that you could walk in that, but God has come and you've walked in that. And then you went and dug two new wells. And there was life, but it was taken away. I felt like the enemy came to steal from there. And I feel like now you're on the brink of digging two new wells. And I just ask God, what does this mean for you practically? And I saw you linking arms as a church, a united church, pulling together, digging together. And just, we're singing this, up from the ashes, hope will arise. I see that it's not your leaders just digging these wells for new life. I see each and every one of you coming together to dig for this new life. And this new life, I asked God, the living water. I felt him say it's this living water that was spoken of in John 4, where Jesus spoke to the woman at the well. And then also in Isaiah 44, it says, verse 3 to 4, it says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. And I really feel as you do that, as you unite and pull together to dig for this living water, to proclaim his name, to make his name great, that salvation is going to come. I feel there's a harvest of souls waiting for you, but it comes from a place of unity and each one of you drawing together.
Amen. Just in this time of worship, you know, as even these ladies came forward, I just felt almost like every one of us have got a stake. It's like a territory stake. You know, what do they call them? Territory lines? Markers, yeah. And just as we're worshiping, in a sense, there's a conviction that happens in us that we say, God, this far, no further, that the enemy's going to take from me. And it's almost like taking that stake and just piercing the ground with it, you know, that it goes so deep that even the tremors of hell can feel it. And I just felt that for you guys, as you make your claim in Christ Jesus, that the enemy shudders at that. And I just want to, it's almost like that authority of Christ over you as a body. And I just felt the roaring of God, like Monet shared about the roaring of the lion. And I felt that specifically is the prophetic words that I felt to come and share with you this morning. And I felt because, like Monet said, I was part of this congregation for 15 years. So I've seen the prophetic words over time being given to you as a body. And and we were here from an early stage. The church was going for a year. And a lot of the words that I want, just there's basically five prophetic words that I really want to just highlight with you guys, because I feel they were words that were brought 2 to 3 times. So they weren't just one-time words, and they were confirmed. Okay, so these are the words I'm wanting to just share with you, because I feel that is the roaring that you guys need to take a hold of. And so the first word that really just came to me, it says that you'll be a tree planted by a river, and that your branches will stretch out, that people will come from all nations and find refuge and shade under your branches. And I want to remind you of that this morning, guys. There's going to be people coming from many nations, and you're going to be going out to nations. And from that place, you will be a refuge. That was taken from Ezekiel 31. The other thing was that you would be a lighthouse. And, being part of the lighthouse, that people would come shipwrecked, but they would see the Christ shining through you, and they would see the light. And it's not a coincidence that you are built on this ground. This is the highest point in Mossel Bay, and that people would see us from afar off. The next thing was that you'd be living stones. And before this church, as Monet shared, but before it became actually Joshua Generation, it was living stones. It was called living stones. And one of the prophetic words was that people would come, burnt stones, broken people would come to you, but God would raise them and make them living stones being built up in a spiritual house. And God wants to do that, because that's actually from Scripture, 1 Peter 2:5. I want to say, too, when we built the foundations of this place, I don't know if some of you remember, Chris, they actually made a mistake with the foundations. They put too much steel and concrete into this building. They said it could actually take a lot more weight than what it did. And it was an overkill. We actually spent a lot more money than we should have. But I don't believe it was a mistake. I almost felt like God saying, I'm going to prophetically make a move, because this church has to carry the weight of my glory. And so just in that, just that you guys experienced, because I believe part of that, the foundations that were laid, we were here in the beginning. Remember you guys were sharing how many of those words that were sown into that. A lot of us all wrote prophetic words, and we put it into the foundation of this place. But there were four symbols that we actually placed as a church. And the one, I think the foundations that we placed was somewhere where David's sitting there at the back. I can't remember what it was, huh? One was a Bible that we had placed in the foundation. And we believe that this church would be a Bible-based church. That we believe in the authority of Scripture. That we believe it's inerrant. That we would stand for the truth of what it is. Because the world's going to come, and it's going to beat at your door, church. And it's going to want to bring compromise. But you cannot waver from this word. The other thing was we put in the foundation was a gold ring. And we believe that symbolized the covenant that we have with Jesus. And that covenant would flow through us. That covenant would be revealed through us. That not only our love towards God, but our love towards one another. And just in line with that is, as Jesus said, by this all will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. The other thing was a red chiffon mantle was also placed in there. And that red chiffon mantle was prophetically believed that the Holy Spirit would come and he would be the anointing over this church. And the fact that it was red really was just a symbol to us that signified the blood of Christ, the completed work of what he did in us and through us, and that we would take that mantle and that we would put it over people. And the anointing of God would flow through this place. The other thing was, last but not least, we placed the mustard seed in there. And that mustard seed would symbolize that thing of faith within us. Because without faith, we cannot please God. And yet, God, Jesus said, if you had faith of a mustard seed, you will move mountains. And so I just want to put that for you guys, just to remind you. And if you guys have got scribes, I want you to actually take those four foundational symbols. Put it up at the back of your church and remind your people when they come in. And the reason I'm sharing this is because the faces of you guys have changed since we left. I mean, we've only been gone for 3.5 years. It's like I'm looking at a new congregation here. But you see, those words weren't just spoken over us over that time. It's spoken over you, and it still stands over you as a congregation here at Josh Jane Mossel Bay. And so remind yourselves of these words, because it's going to come where those things are going to be important. When new people come and they're going to say, what does that mean? Like Joshua, when they crossed over, they said, place memorial stones, because when your sons come back, they're going to ask you, what does that mean? And you'll remind them. And so I want to ask you guys, put some things at your back to remind you of this. Okay, Okay, I'm just so excited for you. And just in line with that is that one of the other things that came to me with that prophetic word, it said that the least of you would be 1,000. How many are sitting here at the moment? How many guys do you guys get in? 300. Now, you and I agree that 1,000 is not going to fit in this auditorium. Okay, so what does that actually mean to us? Well, I believe this. God is going to do alterations, but it's not going to be here. It's not going to be the building that he's going to do alterations in. It's within us in order to accommodate the growth that he's going to bring. And we're not into mega churches. We never have been. But, George, is actually this place is first fruit. We are your first fruit to go and plant out. But I believe God wants to do a lot more than you think. And so I want to encourage you guys, prepare your hearts. If you guys got eldership desire in you, go for it. It's not a selfish ambition. There's something that God wants. He needs leaders. You guys are deacons. God needs deacons. He needs people that are willing to go out and sacrifice for his kingdom. And it's going to be costly. And I just felt in line with that. The boundary lines are going to be moved for you as a church. The boundary lines are being moved, but they're not completely where they should be. God still wants to move them further back. He wants to extend his territory. And as Emsley said, it's that forceful men who take the kingdom by force. There's something of advancing the kingdom of God. And he wants to do that. But there's going to be two enemies to this, to extending your boundary lines. The first enemy is going to be complacency. Okay. And when a complacency, don't get comfortable with where you're at. Don't be comfortable even with your relationships. Can I say, as much as it's important to build relationships, we cannot be sentimental with our relationships. I love you guys. When I left, in a sense, there was a tearing away of my heart because I built relationships with you guys. But I knew there's something more for us. That there's something bigger than just our physical relationships. God wants to extend us. He wants to grow us. The other thing was mediocrity was going to be the other preventative. The other thing to try and stop you guys from moving into the fullness. And when I say mediocrity, I mean you settling for average. Keep your eyes focused on Christ and what he has for you. Nothing less. Amen. Are you guys okay? Sure. Okay, now, my message actually begins now. Okay, well, now, so you can put your thing. Actually, I want to submit this to the word, to the elders, because really, I don't want to go above, what's been asked of me. So I'm just going to put it on. But I really just felt, I shared with Monet, was that thing of the prophetic word that came to me is to make room for the prophetic voice of God. And, we're talking about boundary lines. I had to move, when we placed boundary lines around this building. And, the boundary lines are just basically wooden stakes that they put in the ground. And I remember standing up here, well, not up here, actually down there, and just sharing about that thing of, your money isn't yours, it belongs to God. I was talking about stewardship. And even your cars, it's not God. So when you have an accident, don't get cross. It's God's car. Actually, you should actually ask God, what happened here? It's your car. You should look after, It's having that mentality that nothing is mine. And I remember saying that, and after preaching that, I went out, climbed in my car and reversed. And guess what? I went into a marker, one of those little stakes in the ground, and I put a big dent in my car. And I still remember Oom Koos looking at me there, shame. And I was like driving, I think, I knew it was a big dent. I knew it was going to be costly. And the only scripture that came into my mind then was, God, your boundary lines have not fallen for me in pleasant places. And But anyway, sometimes we've got to realize it's going to be uncomfortable when those boundary lines have to move. It's going to be costly for us when those boundary lines have to move. But God has to do it. And in order to do it, we cannot hold on to the physical possessions that we have. We can't make that about everything in our lives. It's got to be more, church. We've got to think of the eternal things that God has for us. And so I wanted to go to 2 Kings 4 from verse 8 to 37. I want to read from a story. But before I actually go here, you can keep it there, Nadine. But just to give you the understanding and the outline of that story, that happened 850 years before Christ. And it happened in a territory of Issachar, in a little town called Shunem. There we go. And Issachar was a territory of Israel. Now, Issachar was known as a tribe who understood the times that they were in. Okay, they were a people. It said in 1 Chronicles 12, 32, it says, they were people who understood the signs of the times and knew the best course for Israel to take. And I want to say, as a church, if we're going to be visionary, if we're going to be a church, they're going to set our heart to what God has for you. We have to look to the things of God. And we have to be visionary people. And Issachar weren't just known as a man who understood the word. It said they were men who understood the times. And I want to say it's one thing to know the word. It's fine to stand up here and teach you about the word, but we've got to be relevant out there. We've got to take this word because it's always relevant. This word is always relevant, but the world can't see it, and we've got to make it known to them. And we've got to understand, in order to engage with the culture of today, and let me tell you, the culture's changed. When you look at the signs of the times, it says Issachar knew, they understood the signs of the times. What it was actually saying is, because the times change, even the people change with it. I mean, just think of it. I often joke with my boys, and I say, don't think like a millennial, you know? It's like this thing of entitlements and all this, and you're trying to break this, but I actually felt God say, stop saying that. You need to know how to engage with your sons. And guys, I feel strongly for us. We need to know how our children are thinking. You can't write them off. You cannot write this generation off because God wants to use them. They are future leaders. And we need to raise them up. And so we need to look at them and we got to say, God, help me discern this time. Help me discern people that I don't understand the way they think, where they've given up reason and logic and they've put feelings in. And it's like God saying, I didn't come here for just through knowledge and through feelings. And this is the scripture that came, you know, when Jesus came to witness himself to us, it says his spirit witnesses with our spirits. And so what we need to do is find the spirit of Christ for those people that they can witness with something. It's not going to be witnessed with your logic and your reason. Because I can't. I'm finding myself today, I cannot reason with kids younger than me now. It's just, it's a different generation. But I'm feeling that even for you guys, older guys, take heed of the Holy Spirit because he's going to be the one witnessing with this generation. And as I look at the generation Z is coming out, now they mean to be post-millennials. They are people, and I'm thinking, what does Z stand for? Zombies, you know? Like, God help us. But it's going to take the Spirit of God to witness with them. And so we need to do that. So basically, this story happens in a place of Issachar where it was known as a tribe who understood the times. And she goes here, it starts off, and it says, let me read it from you. One day Elisha went to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn there to eat food. And she said to her husband, behold, now I know that this is a holy man of God. He is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there. And I just have some water here quickly. As I was reading this scripture, I just felt this woman, I really believe, symbolizes the church. It says she was a woman of renown. She was noble. She was a wealthy woman. And you know what? You and I carry the riches of Christ. And you can read in Romans 11:33, it says that we have the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Ephesians 3:8 says, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. And the church is to be called a woman of renown. You and I carry the wealth of Jesus. And we need to distribute this wealth. We need to make this wealth known to them. And in doing that, there's a thing of opening our homes to those people. This woman opened a home to the prophetic. And I just want to say an open home is an amazing door that you can't believe. I was just thinking of just the church. We're called to be hospitable. David, come stand here. I'm just getting him back because he did this. Now, thanks, Monet. Now, when I met this man, I found it funny because we remember that time that we had the, invite someone for a meal? Remember that time? Who's coming for dinner? That's what I was looking for. Now, this man was like, I heard this through your wife, by the way. You didn't tell me. And one of the things with who's coming to dinner, like David was like, we can't have people in our home kind of thing. It's not, you know, what are we going to say to them? What are we going to do? And, you know, it's like this like out of my comfort zone. Remember that? Liar. Anyway, so this man goes and he opened his home. And it was totally, I think, out of the norm for this man. It was out of the norm for his normal way of life. And there had to be a territory in his heart that had to be extended. And I want to say it's because of that, because he opened his home, that he's standing before you as an elder. Because there was a breakthrough that happened in this man's heart when that happened. And so I want to encourage you. Thanks, David. It was actually a bully. I want to encourage you to be like that. It's going to be uncomfortable, but you know what? God needs to do that. And it's because of that that their home becomes a doorway for God to speak to their community and their area. So we need to be. And this woman invites this man. She invites the prophetic voice of God, but she doesn't stop there. And this is what I find amazing. Let me backtrack a bit. You know, one of the things I want to just say before I start there is that we believe, as you heard this morning, we had a heart of God. We felt the heart of God. Like Monet was just sharing what he was feeling. Now, for those of you who don't know, some of you don't understand the Holy Spirit. And I just want to qualify just something quickly. We believe that God speaks to us today. All right? We do believe in the Logos word. The Logos word means basically everything this Bible stands for and what it says in here. We believe this is the whole truth. Okay? And this cannot change. Okay? It's the same yesterday, today, forever. Doesn't matter who tries to change it. What this word says is true. That is the Logos word. But we also believe in the Rhema word. Okay, that means that God does speak to us now. It's on the fly, you know. We need to hear, God, what are you doing? Which way are you going? I'm sure as the elders were standing here, that's exactly what they were thinking. God, we don't want to do anything in our own strength. We want to know what you're doing in this place. We want to know where you want to go. And isn't that what Jesus said in Revelation? I stand at the door and I knock. Okay, he's talking to the church. He's not talking to individuals. He's talking to the church. I stand at the door and knock. But we as elders need to respond and say, was that the voice? Was that the knock? We need to keep listening for that. We need to be hearing what God is saying. And so I just want to say we believe in the Rhema word of God, that God does speak to us now. You see, the reason I believe that, because Ephesians 4, can you quickly go there, Nadine? It says he gave the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body. Do you notice there it says, to some he called prophets, okay? So we believe in the prophetic voice of God, okay? There's a reason we believe that. Because God is busy building up a body of Christ. Okay, carry on. I'll give you the rest. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood. Now, we haven't reached mature manhood yet, okay? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see why we believe in the Rhema word? Do you see why we believe in the prophetic? It's because we haven't reached the fullness of Christ. And we do believe that the Holy Spirit, that this is all true and everything in it, but we also believe that when we hear God prophetically, it'll never contradict that word. This is still our safety measure to which we move according to the Holy Spirit. But we do need to stretch our boundaries and listen to what God is saying to us as a church. Otherwise, you're not a people of faith. You know, to move in faith means you've got to hear. Hey, you first got to hear God and then move. And so, but that's what the Bible says. We can't have faith without hearing the word first. And so she hears this, that she understands that this is a man who's a prophet. Let me just find my way here. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, it says, pursue love. Pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Okay, so one of the things we call to do is prophesy. Do you agree with me? Now, the amazing thing is this. When this woman welcomed the prophet into her home, she was opening her home to the prophetic. She was affirming something that this man was a prophetic man. As I said, you know, one of the things with Jesus, remember when he was despised because he ate with tax collectors, because he ate with the prostitutes? Remember how the Pharisees despised him? Why is that? Because at that moment, he was affirming who they were. He was affirming their identity. He was affirming their worth, that he loved them regardless. And this woman opened her home it was actually affirming the prophetic. She was saying, look, I'm having you for my home. I'm inviting you. But just as she did that, I just kind of reminded of that scripture. You know, when Jesus says in Matthew 10:41, have you got that one? I didn't give that one to you, did I? No. Okay, don't have to go there. Matthew 10:41, it says, the one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And you know, when we receive the prophet, we receive the prophet's reward. There's something of the Spirit that we as a church need to be open to. There's something of the Spirit that we need to be receptive to. Because in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Okay, so this woman, she doesn't do that. She doesn't only welcome the guy into her home and feed him. But the next stage, what she does is she says, look, she says to her husband, I identify that this man, let's renovate our house just for this guy. There's a whole level of faith that's just moved right now. Okay? There's a whole level of faith that she's saying, look, I recognize this man as a prophet, but I don't even just want to invite him into my home. I want him to have a launch pad in my community. And so I'm going to make a dwelling place for him. So whenever he comes here, he's got that availability that he can move here. And so from here will be a launching pad for him in the place of Shunem. That's what she was hoping for. That's what she wanted. It was totally unselfish, you know, as she did this. And I want to say, when we do renovations like she did, it's costly. Okay? She built a whole new room for this guy. She said she put furniture in there. It's costly. I know when we moved to George, Lauren, when we moved, we bought this house, nothing worked. The toilets, the lights, the windows, there was nothing. I had to do renovations like you can't believe. I even invited Eugene and Marissa, and I could see Marissa like, terrible. Like, you know that. But there was a lot of work to be done. And I don't even remember like small things like brushing my teeth and just, you know, that angle grinding taste in your mouth because you're doing renovations. It's like one of those moments like, God, why couldn't we do the renovations before we moved in? But it was just the plan of God. I don't know why, but some of us have to go through it. I needed to grow, Eugene says. But the thing is, it's costly when we do this. It's costly to make a home for God's presence to move. And not only is it costly, it's very inconvenient. Are you guys willing to be inconvenienced as you do this? Cool. I just want some more water. Oh, my mouth is drying out. That's fine. I'm still okay. Thanks. But you know the amazing thing is God still rewards us here. Even though our greatest reward is in heaven, we're going to meet with him. We're going to be with Jesus. That is the greatest reward. But God still rewards us. And I love the fact that he says to this woman, says, you know what? I've got the king's ear. What is it you actually want? You know, like, what can I bless you with? I mean, you want a new microwave, dishwasher? Just let me know. I know the king. We can organize something. But she says, you know what? I'm happy where I am. Actually, I'm among my people. I'm happy. She wasn't doing this anything in herself that was selfish. She was doing this purely to see God move in her community. That was it. And you know, it's almost like that scripture where it says, you know, as you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added to you. I believe that's how that scripture works. I don't believe that's, if I do God's things, he's going to give me my things. That's, to me, a misinterpretation of that scripture. What I believe that actually says is when your affections, when your heart is totally for the things of the kingdom, God's saying, because your heart's in the right place, I'm going to bless you in what you ask me. I'm going to give you what you want. Because I know what you want is totally eternal. And when we set our affections for the eternal, let me tell you, God will answer your prayers. Because it's a prayers of faith. It's not prayers of materialism like the seeker-sensitive, name it and claim it faith that we have today. That's not faith. That's just greed. Sure. And so she does this. And verse 12, it says, Elisha says, what is to be done for you? And it's like God saying, you know, seek first the kingdom. But then verse 16, it says, and this is Elisha, as he prophesies over her, he says, this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to me. And as I was reading that scripture, I really just felt something of, this woman is obviously, I don't want to put words in this lady's mouth, but I can sense as I was reading that scripture, there was something that this woman was battling with. There was something that she's struggling with. Here is this man, this prophet. He comes, you know what? I feel God wants to give you a child. And obviously, this is something that was a sensitive area in her life. This is a point where she's probably been longing for this. She's been wanting it for all these years. And this dream, this desire becomes almost like a quenched thing. It just kind of was never meant to be. I suppose God doesn't want this for me. And it becomes a smoldering wick of what was once a passion in this lady's heart. And I just felt almost like in line with that is is that it's almost like we've got to trust God sometimes. You know, we've become almost like accepted the fact of certain things in our lives. We kind of laid it on. You had the desire, but you don't understand. But as time's moved on, you've kind of let it die. And I really feel prophetically, there's some of you that's sitting here that have left a dream die because you didn't think God could do it. Or you didn't think he desired it. I want to say today, God desires to bring life to you. He desires to give you what he's planned for you. And let me tell you, the Bible says God dreams great dreams for us. Okay. So don't let this dream die. There is a dream that God has for you guys. Because I believe she had, in a sense, a deferred hope. And we see in verse 17, this thing comes to life. The woman, there it is. But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about this time, the following spring, as Elisha had said to her. Isn't that amazing? God will give you what he puts in you, the desire of your heart. But we need to be, in a sense, open to that. As we begin to open our homes to that, to allow the prophetic voice of God to move in us, God's life comes. Okay, let's go to verse 18. I want to read from verse 18 quickly. It says, and when the child had grown, he went out that day, and the father among the reapers. And he said to his father, oh, my head, my head. The father said to his servant, carry him to his mother. And when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. Then she called her husband and said, send me one of those servants and the one of the donkeys that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again. And he said, why will you go to him today? Is it neither new moon or Sabbath? She said, all is well. One of the things I really believe is God gives us a dream. But sometimes, all the time, the dreams that he gives us has to be tested. Not sometimes, all the time. The dreams that God gives you has to be tested. Because there's an element of faith that needs to activate this seed. And as she gets this word, it's a seed. Now, all of a sudden, it's like God saying, I need you to sow that seed. I need you to be willing to give it up. And I want to say, you guys might be coming here, you might have an amazing gift, a prophetic call on God on your life. And you can get that. I mean, I've had a lot of those prophetic moments where someone says, you're going to do this and this. You think, oh, this is lekker. But when you get it, it's almost like God saying, there's going to come a moment where you've got to lay that thing down. Because that cannot be more than who I am to you. And we see that. Because in John 12, 24, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You see, God has to activate that seed. It has to make it an element where your faith moves it and grows it. And there's an element of just saying, God, I trust you in this. This is a word you've given to me. I don't have to hold on it. I don't have to protect it. It's your word. And so as we do that, we allow God to use our seed in order to grow. But it has to be sown. It has to be sown to the ground. And every single one of us have seeds, okay? Every single one of us, when we receive Jesus, we receive prophetic words. We receive, remember what I said, the rhema word of God over our lives. But we've got to allow God to use those seeds. But it's going to have to be letting go of ourselves in order for that dream to bear life. And we see God tests Abraham with the same thing, doesn't he? We see in Abraham, Genesis 17, 5. Did I give that one to you, Nadine? Genesis 17, verses 5, it says, now I will make you a father of nations. Notice what he says to Abraham. He doesn't say, I'm going to make you a father of a son. I mean, that would be obvious, but he says, I'm going to make you a father of nations. So God is saying, look, there's a harvest that I've got for you, but I'm going to ask you for something. And then we read Genesis 22, verse 2. I'll give you that one. It says, and he said, now this is to Abraham. Remember, God's promised in verse 17, which is before this, says, I'm going to make you a father of nations. Then he said, take your son. Okay, this is God speaking to Abraham now. He says, take your son, your only son. I mean, just stop there. It's like God like rubbing something in you. take your son, your only son. Well, what other son have I got, God? I only have one son. He says, take your son, your only son, whom you love. Why is God stating the obvious here? It's almost like God is emphasizing something. I've given you a seed. I know you love it. It's your only one. But there's something you're going to have to do with this. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of those mountains of which I shall tell you. That's amazing. Hey. God's testing Abraham now. But you know, Abraham understood this, and he took his son to that mount and he laid him on the sacrifice because he remembered that his son was the seed. Okay? He was a seed to a bigger promise. Remember, God promised him the nations. All right. We got to understand, if you want your prophetic word, and it's not about you. You hear what I'm saying? I'm not into the seeker sensitive, be all about you and how great you're going to be. But Jesus did say, you know, it's almost like the thing is, the more you're willing to be low, the more you're willing to die, the more you're willing to give up of yourself, then God is able to raise it. And that's what he did with Abraham. He made him a father of nations. And here this woman, she comes to this point, and she actually lays her son on the bed. He's dead now. This was the prophetic promise of a boy, and now he's dead. Imagine that. Huh? But you know what? The amazing thing about this woman, she doesn't stay there. She wants to go back to the source. She wants to go back to the source. I want to say this. This lady's son was not conceived on the bed with her husband. It was conceived when Elisha gave her the word. It started with the word. It didn't start with the act after the word. Okay? It started there. And she wants to go back to the source. I'm just amazed at how she responds. She doesn't go back to doctors or remedies or some kind of medicinal use. But she wants to look to the supernatural source. Because she understood her son wouldn't be there if this guy hadn't spoken this word over her life. She knew that was the source. And it kind of reminds me of 1 John 1. We all know that scripture, hey? You can go there. It says, that which was from the beginning, which you have heard, which you have seen with your eyes, that which you have looked upon with your hands and handled, the word of life. You know, my verse says, in the beginning was the word. Yeah, it says, it just kind of puts it at the end, that word. But in the beginning was the word. Okay? So we got to understand that. In the beginning was the word. You know, life didn't happen because of a Big Bang theory. It didn't start there, Charles Darwin. It started because a word was spoken over the universe. The word was spoken. Atoms came to being. Life came to being because the word was spoken. And this woman understood that. And she's going back. She's not going to remedy. She's not looking for practical ways to try and bring her son. She understands, look, the source was supernatural. And because the source is supernatural, so I need to find the supernatural to bring him back to life. And we need to be a people that understand that we need to look at the supernatural things. And we need to be a carrying on a people of spirit. We cannot become a people of the flesh. What God started in us, he is faithful to complete, but we need to be open in the spirit for that. You understand what I'm saying? Because even Paul rebuked the Galatians church about the same thing. He says, you know what? You guys started in the spirit. You know, you believed, you had the faith, you were running and you were going for it. And then he says, but all of a sudden you got bewitched. Someone like put a trance on you guys and you started running in the flesh. You started becoming pragmatic in the way you do church. I want to say, guys, be careful with that thing here, especially the maze. I mean, I love what God's doing here and how he's growing, but don't become resting on these things that make you a wonderful church. It's your love. It's those things of the Spirit that knit you. It's those things of the Spirit that brings life into you. It's not how good you are on the worship team. You know how gifted we are in our preaching. It's God's life, and we need to be open. We cannot be pragmatic people. We've got to be a people of the Spirit. Let's not be witched as the Galatians church were. Sure. Sorry. And so to do that, we need to be a people of faith. And so she goes back to the source. And notice how she says this. She says to her husband, when he says, look, why do you want to go back? It's not Sabbath. It's not new moon. Would you agree with me? Her husband doesn't know what's just gone down. He doesn't, because she says to him, all is well. Okay, so he doesn't know what's actually happening. Remember, she closed the door to the room where her son was. She closed it, so he's totally ignorant of what was going down. But she says to her husband, look, I need to go back to Carmel. Okay, Carmel was about 30 kilometers from here. Okay, 30 kilometers about from here to Glen Tana. right? That's not 5 minutes in a Volvo. But she has to ride a donkey all the way to Glentana. That's the distance. Because she knows, look, the source has gone to Carmel. That's where he stays. And I need to get hold of him because he's the one who spoke life to my son. And she goes there. Let's quickly go there. 2 Kings 4:25. I'll give you that one, Nadine, here. It says, and so she set out to the, and came to the man of God on Mount Carmel, where the man of God saw her coming. And he said to Gehazi, now Gehazi was Elisha's servant, look, there is a Shunammite, run at once to meet her and say to her, is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with your child? And she answered, all is well. Now, okay, let's carry on. And when she That's fine, you can move on. And when she came to the mountain to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet, and Gehazi came to push her away. But the man of God said, leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. I just noticed, you know, there's times that we're going to be in God, that we can do all the amazing things, and she shuns Gehazi out the way because she realizes she needs the source. She doesn't need the servant, which proves her right later because the servant couldn't raise her son from the dead. And she looks past that and she says, I want to go to the man of God who spoke this thing into existence in the beginning. And then she asks Elijah, and this is what she says, did I not ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, do not deceive me? You know, I just felt in that, I feel really prophetically for some of you, I believe the word was spoken. And I believe the flame was there for a while, for a season. And it's died. And I feel just in some of us almost like, God, why would you do that? Why would you start something and then just let it die? I mean, who's ever felt like that? Come on. Am I the only one? But there's something of just understanding that, I mean, God, was this it? Is this the reason you gave it life just so it can die? And you didn't just do it straight away. This thing, think of it. Her son grew up to a stage where he must have been about 4 or 5. I don't know. Well, scripture doesn't say, but he was at a point where he could speak. It said that he'd been weaned off his mother. So he must have been old enough. And sometimes it's more hurtful when you have something like that you had for a while, and all of a sudden, like, you've got to lay it down. You've got to give it up. It's harder. It's harder to do it like that. But God was doing something, and she realized this. You know, I just felt it just in line with that. God does it because sometimes he wants to attach a heart to what he wants to do. You see, it takes someone who's grieving over something that, God, I want to see your life in this area. You know, I remember praying for a lady who couldn't have children, and I was still young. I was probably 24. And I just, God laid in my heart, just this man needs, almost like in God, God wants to give them children. And I found out later, I said to someone, you know, I had a dream. I was praying for them, and God said he wants to give them children. He says, you know what? These people have been trying for 12 years to have kids. There's no chance, the doctor said to him. You know, I just kind of put a thing in my spirit that I just felt almost like a grief for them. And I started praying for them constantly, like day after day after day. And it was within a week. And I had another dream. And the dream was she had two girls. And in a week, she found out she was pregnant. Later on, she had two girls with twins. And I believe that's not because of anything. It's like God puts an attachment on our hearts for things. And he does it because he says, you know what? It's not going to be a quick fix. I don't want it just to be a shundala prayer and that's it. It's over, you know. I mean, think of it. Elisha did that with his servant. Gehazi, go and pray. Go and get the guy healed. He has my staff. He has the anointing. I'm going to delegate this to you. You go and do it. Sometimes that doesn't cut it. You see, it takes a grieving man. It takes a man who earnestly has it on his heart, that God penetrates his heart, and he begins to feel the pain of what he wants to do. And it's like that prophetic voice. And, you know, I kind of think of that scripture and James 5:16, where it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And it's the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. See, I think sometimes we throw out the fervent prayer. We think, the righteous man, and it's all about me, and I'm righteous in Christ, and that's it. It says, no, it's the effect of fervent prayer. How earnest are you for the lost? How earnest are you to see life in people, but you see death? I'm guilty, church, of being pragmatic so many times when I'm dealing with the same person over and over. Take two panadas and call me in the morning kind of thing, you know, because I've dealt with you. I don't know what more to do. But God says, no, I want you to start earnestly praying for them because I need breakthrough. Sometimes we just want to hand in the emoji signs, you know, we're praying for you. Not going to cut it. Certain times it's not going to cut it, church. Sorry, I'm just only looking at my time. Mona, give me a bit of, I'm reaching there. So Elisha comes to the house. He sees the child lying on the bed. And she went, he goes inside, he closes the door. And he shuts out the mother and he shuts out the servant. Sometimes when we get into our prayer closets, you've got to actually push the voices away. Because let's say, he's got a grieving mom right there. He's got a servant that's perplexed. What did I do wrong? You know, what was something wrong? You know, close the door. Shut the voices out. I need to pray before God. I need to seek God in this. I need to hear what God has to do in this man's life, this little boy. And so he comes. And this is the amazing part, is that let's go there quickly. And he went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hand. And he stretched himself upon him. The flesh of the child became warm. And then he got up again and walked once back and forth in the house and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened his eyes. Now notice, you know, God doesn't give us the scripture because there's a formula. You know, I recently read an article of these guys doing grave sucking. Have you heard of that? Where the guys lie on the graves of these prophetic guys or these amazing anointed people, and they lie hoping that something of the Spirit would get in them. It's totally rubbish. But, you know, I just want to say this. You know what really brought that boy to life? Was Elisha experiencing, looking at this death that's there and saying, God, we need your life here. There's something of an earnestness that needs to happen here. And you know, it's not abnormal to say, God, we need your power. God, we need your presence. We need to be doing that, church, because without it, we cannot do anything. I realize my years of being an elder, there's just nothing that's Benny that can do anything. I can't bear fruit. I can't bring life. I can't set people free. I can't bring salvations. It's purely Jesus. And that's what makes these elders is they come to the point of realizing that, like, God, just use me. How? I don't know. But you're going to do it. And Paul even said that in Philippians 3. It says that I might know him. And this is what I want to speak over you, church. It's almost like you've got to have this desire in your heart. And he says this, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And may share in his suffering and becoming like him in death. That by any means possible, that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I want to say, are you willing to be inconvenienced? To go into a room where the dead is? We need to go to the lost. That's where the dead is. You're not going to find resurrected people if we're all alive in Christ. Yeah. We need to be going out. And you're not going to know, as Paul says. He says, I want to know. I want to know the resurrected power of Christ. But in order to do that, we've got to hang around the people that are dead. We need to be a light to them. We need to be a people that go to the lost, okay? And do what Elisha does. And you know what the amazing thing is? He puts his mouth on the boy's mouth and he begins to breathe the life of Christ on him. He looks at the boy. He looks at these dead eyes. And I believe some sitting here, we're called to go. There's going to be some people that God's going to put across your path. There is no breath. There is no life. And when you look into their eyes, you just see deadness. And I feel God saying, there's something of their experience, of their pain, of their hurt, but he's wanting to bring a new experience to them. And it's going to come through you. It's going to come through your view of Christ, your worldview, your understanding of who God is. And they begin to see through your eyes. And they reinterpret life differently to their experiences. And they begin to witness with the Spirit. And they get a new experience. And the last thing that Elisha does, he puts his hands on their hands. And he strengthens them. And I believe that hand symbolizes the strength of God going into them. And you and I are called to be that strength. You and I are there to empower people and to bring them to the place of salvation. And so I'm not going to do an altar call, or a call to those who have never met Jesus, because Monet has done that this morning. But I do want to say, if you haven't, and you haven't responded this morning, I want to urge you to come to one of the elders, me, Monet, Emsley, David, come to us maybe afterwards, because I really feel that in light of this scripture, you know, as Elisha places himself over this dead boy, so Jesus placed himself, and he was stretched out on the cross for you. And he died for you. And he took upon your death that you can become alive. But you need to receive him. You need to come before him and receive it. And so can I maybe just close off in a prayer? But I'm going to ask for us who maybe just need to respond. I don't know about you, but if you've heard these prophetic words this morning, and you know there's life, you know there's life in them, you know God is roaring over us as a church, but you feel in your heart that there's prophetic words spoken of you that's died, or prophetic words you haven't seen, and I just feel that God wants to bring that life into you, but there's going to be an openness towards him. There's got to be a receptiveness towards him and trusting that he's going to do the work. Can I ask us to stand in response to that? Because I want to pray this over us as a church, because I feel God is going to do something through this. This is not just an act here, church. I believe this is a prophetic move. This is a pivotal moment for us, because God has got nations for us, and he needs to move the boundary lines. That means there's going to be adjustments in our hearts. There's going to be adjustments in our minds, and there's going to be an openness towards what he wants to do. And so are you willing to be adjusted? Are you? If you're not, don't stand this morning. Are you willing to be adjusted? Because it's going to inconvenience you. It's going to cost you. And I'm saying this from the bottom of my heart, because I want to see you live in the fullness that Christ has for you. But I just feel that you have to be serious with God, because it's going to come at a cost. And now I'm not just talking about receiving a prophetic word. I'm saying that from this place, you will be the prophetic word. You will be, as Paul says, a living letter read by all. Isn't that amazing? Can I pray that over you? Father, I just thank you for this body. Lord, I thank you for the prophetic promises that have been spoken over this body, Lord. And I want to pray that they would come to life. Every single one of them that you have spoken over them will come to life. That Mossel Bay would carry that heart of God. Lord, that they would see you move in this place, Lord. Not only in George, or Mossel Bay and George and the surrounding, but Lord, this community will touch the nations, because they believe in what you've called them to. I pray that the foundations that are firm here, Lord, that can carry the glory of Christ, will carry it to the uttermost parts of the world. I want to pray for that as a church. Lord, I thank you for every person here. Lord, that they're not here by chance. They're not here because there was an accident or someone invited them. They're here because you have invited them, Lord. And I want to pray that from this place, as they sow the seeds in you, Father, that there will be life. Lord, that every word will accomplish which was set forth to do. In Jesus' name, amen.